I wanted to thank all of you for how you have taken this Lottie Moon Christmas offering and just run with it. That is an amazing, amazing thing. When we first began talking about doing this, didn't really know what number to go with, you know, to set a goal. I remember last year, I think we gave like $1,500 or something. And so this year, I was just kind of thinking through it, and I was like, I think we need to do something big. I think we need to throw out a big goal. And so I was like, what about $10,000? And we did it. And then you guys did it. And so, I mean, it's a great thing. And Tom was kind of hedging about, well, I think we're almost there. No, I know we're there because I know we had like $398 to give this morning. I know somebody gave $400 to just to make sure we got over that number. So I know that we're over 10,000. And so I mean, it is a wonderful thing. All of that goes straight to missions, not us. And so today I want to talk about the whole purpose behind that. Why we do that, really. And because in Isaiah chapter 7, that's not where we're going to be, so you don't have to go there, but in 735 BC, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. And it says the virgin will conceive. Well, initially you just think, well, a virgin conceive, and there's nothing really special about that. Really, it's the virgin will bring forth a child. Like, and miraculous, the virgin will bring forth a child. And this child will be born to us, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then to a little bit more familiar text in Luke 2, again, not going to be there either, but I want to read it to you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then suddenly with the angel there was a heavenly host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Peace. What is peace? What is this peace? I mean, I think clearly we see that it's got something to do with the fact that God has become man, that he has become incarnate, that this sovereign king, ruler over all things has become a man. He has come in flesh. That's what incarnate means. You guys like to go to Las Palmas, I know. You can go there, you can order carne asada. It's roasted meat. Carne, incarnation. It's meat, flesh. He took on flesh. He became man. God has become man. And so clearly this peace has something to do with that, that he's come. But what is it? What is this peace all about? It's definitely not what was going on at the malls yesterday. It's the busiest shopping day of the year. And it's definitely not what was going on at the airports yesterday or today either, with the big storm, the blizzard up and down the East Coast. Pandemonium, not peace. And it's definitely not what was going on at my house yesterday with me trying to hang reeds up. I do not have a ladder. Some of you I called or texted yesterday about a ladder. And so what I decided to do is I would just take some fishing line and fish it down out of my window, even from my bonus room. So I fished it down like, 6 inches at a time, because I had the window up, pulled the screen down just a little bit, slipped it in all the way down, fished it down, went down, tied my wreath on, went back in stairs, pulled it back up, got it up there. And then I needed a way to mount it. And I couldn't wrap it around the sides because I would make it pull to the side. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go get a staple gun, and I'll staple it up underneath the windowsill, and no one will ever see it. And I'll just slip it in there and tie it off and be good to go. So I go get the staple gun. And between the bottom of my window and the carpet in the girls' room and in the bed in the Kira's room, there's just enough room for that staple gun to fit. So I slipped it up under there, put the end that I thought that the staple was going to come out of up against the wood, and I had to have it upside down. So then I was going to be pushing on this side to make, because I couldn't pull the handle. Problem was, where I was pushing, that's where the staple came out. Yeah, oh, that's what I said. So, push down, and ow! And then I thought it was just like a spring, a recoil or something. I turned it over, and then I see staples in me, 3/16 of an inch. So I take it, and I pull it out. Ow! Start feeling blood. Girls come back there, and by this time, I'm laughing at myself and went all Kenny Nolan on it and said, "You got to be kidding me." It was not a peaceful moment. Yes, and I went to Georgia Tech. Right, here's my sign, right? That's what I needed. But it was not a peaceful moment for me at all. But throughout the week, I've been thinking all about this peace. What is this peace? What's it all about? And I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I've studied through it. Scripture mentions peace 400 times, so it's a big deal. So I thought a lot about it, and I thought about the eternal peace. I thought about the eternal peace that Christ is bringing. He came the first advent, and he's coming again in the second advent, and he's going to bring peace. He's going to come again as the warrior and Messiah, and he's going to bring peace. And so all the things that we struggle with of pain and sorrow and sickness and disease and death and heartbreak, all of that, that's going to be over. It's going to be gone, no more, and in its place will be peace. And so we look forward to that when there will be peace eternally. And then I thought about the idea of peace that we have in our lives today. You know, Philippians 4, verse 7 talks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding and will guard our hearts and mind in Christ. That peace that we can have in Christ in the midst of all kinds of difficulty and daunting tasks that are before us. And we can have peace in this because God is over all that and he's in control. And not only is he in control, but he always has our best in mind. His glory and our ultimate good, he works for those things. And he's good and wise in all his ways. So we can be facing difficulty and know that he is good. And he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. But then I started thinking about Christmas. What is Christmas, I mean, at its heart? What is it all about? And I thought about these words, love, joy, hope, and peace. That God came and showed us his love by coming and giving Christ and bringing us joy and bringing us hope and giving us an opportunity to have peace with him. So I thought about, well, what is Christmas? At its root, if I'm just going to think, what is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about him coming as our Savior. It's not about candied yams. It's not about the presents that you're going to wrap and give to somebody and they're going to rewrap and give to somebody else. You do it, you know. Not about any of those things. It's not about the craziness of the mall. Not about baking. Not about decorating. Not about people getting injured while decorating. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel and that the fact that Christ has made a way for us to have peace with God. We talk all the time about Christ. Don't take Christ out of Christmas, so we won't write Xmas. We always write Christ in there. But I think too much what we mean is don't take the baby Jesus out of Christmas. Don't take the nativity out of Christmas. But what I want to talk about today is not taking Christ in the fullness of that out of Christmas. And so I just want to share with you a few moments about this Christ, about this gospel, about the gift of peace that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds and that came in the baby that was born in the manger. So we're going to begin in Ephesians 2. And we'll hit Colossians 1 real quick, and then we'll spend most of our time in Romans 5. But let's pray again. Let's ask God just to be with us this morning. Maybe show us something more of himself from his scriptures as we talk about the peace, how we can have peace with God. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Father, we recognize and bless your name for who you are and what you've done. And as we sang earlier today, what child is this? This is Christ the King. Father, help us to see Christ the King this morning. We ask it in your beautiful name. Amen. Peace with God. That's what we're talking about. Peace. There's eternal peace? Yes. There is peace in this life? Yes. There's the silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Peace? Yes. But at its heart, Christmas is about God coming into the world, incarnating Himself, becoming a man, bringing us peace, an opportunity for peace with God. So why do we need peace with God? Well, because in and of ourselves, we're not at peace with God. Because of our sin, we're not at peace with God. God's perfect, sin is evil. God is holy, sin is unholy, so we're not at peace with God. There's a disconnect, there's a chasm, there's a break where we're not there. And so this sin that we have, we inherited it from Adam and Eve, but we ratified ourselves by the way we live our lives, by the way we continue to rebel against God, by the way we go Mark Ingram, Heisman, and push him to the sideline. And we rebel. And so this puts us at enmity with God, hostile to God. So let the Bible do the talk in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Okay? You were dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't say dead by, it says dead in. Big difference. This in here is enmeshed. We are enmeshed in sin. It's not just something we do, it's something we are. We have sin at our core and we are dead, rotten, corpses in sin, enmeshed in it. And so this is the way we walked, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the idolatry of the world, looking for peace, looking for love, looking for purpose, looking for meaning, looking for satisfaction, and all these things in creation, but not looking to the Creator. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's this? This is Satan. When we sin, we're following Satan. So it's not like Satan's got a sign-up list that we go signed up and we become his followers, or he's got a Twitter account and we go become his followers. But when you sin, you are following Satan. Living in rebellion to God, just indifferent to God, just, I don't give a flip, I'm going to do what I want. That's following Satan, whether you signed up or not. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Who are we? By nature, by our sinfulness, because we're dead in our sins, it's who we are, and we're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We are by nature, then, children of wrath. God's holy, He hates sin because He's holy. He's good. Okay? And so He has this hatred against sin. And so, by nature of wrath, like the rest, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward who? Us. In who? Christ Jesus, the baby, who became a man, died, rose again. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so the first three verses there paint a bleak picture. We're wicked. We're evil. We're sinful. We're dead in this. And we are by nature children of wrath. And so God would be perfectly just and right to just send us to hell. Perfectly right and just. We've sinned against His holiness. He would be perfectly right and just to do that. But that's not what He's done. And that's where Christmas comes in. Look down at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Colossians 1 verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The baby in the manger is God. When Jesus came on the scene, the baby in the manger, that's not Him making His first appearance. Okay, He's got a whole history before that. He's always existed. Alpha, Omega, beginning and last. No beginning and no end. Eternity past, eternity future. So He's got a whole history behind this. He comes on the scene. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And then Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if in Christ we have peace with God, then the inverse of that's true as well. Without Christ, there is no peace with God. Okay, so what this means is on Christmas morning, when Jesus came in the manger 2,000 years ago, He came for a purpose. He had a purpose. What was that? Why did He come? Colossians 1, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Or Romans 5, so that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came, to reconcile us. The baby in the manger, the purpose was to grow up, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again so that we can have peace with God. That's the purpose behind this. And that's the peace that the angels proclaimed when they came. And they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. It's peace with God that Jesus has brought into the world for us who need that. Let me just lay it out for you a little bit. Just talk plainly with you. No matter what you think about ourselves, no matter what I think about myself, no matter what you think about yourself, the truth from Scripture is that you're a sinner. Every single one of you in your seats, you're sinners. I'm a sinner. No better than you. You're no better than me. We're all sinners. We are all sinners. And deep down, I think we all know this. We may try to mask it. We may try to cover it up. We may try to pretend it's not there. But you get alone in your room late at night, and you know it's the truth. Deep down in our heart of hearts, I think we know. And so we're sinners. We sin with our words and our motives and our deeds. It's not just enough. It's not just about saying the right things or doing the right things. It's the motivation behind that. And so we're all sinners. And let me tell you why this is just a much bigger deal than just saying sin's lying, sin's stealing, sin's premarital sex. Let me tell you why it's a much bigger deal than that. Because all those things are absolutely true. Those are sin. Absolutely true. But those are just outward actions from a sinful heart. That's the nature of sin. Outward actions from a sinful heart. Because we're not sinners. I've said this before. We're not sinners because we sin. It's not like because we go do these things, it then makes us a sinner. Rather, we go do these things because in our heart, we're wicked, we're vile, we're broken, we're fractured. And so we carry out sin. And we perpetuate that sin. And let me tell you why this is so devastating. Okay, because you can be morally and evangelically live in perfection in that. Do everything right and still be just as pagan and just as wicked as the most
horrific person that you can imagine. It's so easy to play the part. It's so easy to fall into the illusion and just become enmeshed in churchism. And to fall into the illusion that because we're in church and because we live moral lives, that that equals Christianity. That is a satanic illusion. Satan wants us to think, okay, I go to church and I live morally, that's Christianity. That is not Christianity. Christianity doesn't have to do with what family you're born into. It doesn't have to do with the heritage you have. Christianity has to do with you personally choosing to give your life to Christ and receive the free gift of salvation that He offers. You personally doing that. Okay, and this illusion of moralism is so insidious and it's so rampant. Let me give you an example. Say, for example, you left here today and you go home and you sell everything you've got. Everything that you've got, you sell it. You sell your house, you sell your car, you sell everything that you got, and you go and you give it, you take that money and you go and you give it to the poor. And then you go to God's throne room and you're like, see all that I've done for you? Did you know that the Bible says that little gift you just tried to give God is like filthy rags. Thanks for the dirty dish towel. Now get out of my throne room. It's a filthy rag. We can't earn it. We can't somehow justify ourselves. And so this should hit us with a little bit of force. And we should be a little bit uncomfortable right now because, I mean, even if you live your life in moral perfection, according to this definition, the biblical one, you're still guilty. Because what you're doing is you're trusting in your own righteous acts rather than the cross of Christ. And you fail to acknowledge your need for Christ. And so by now you're probably thinking, wow, Joe, this is a Christmas message. This is pretty bleak. Like you're painting this horrible, horrible picture of us. And I thought this is Christmas and it should be an encouraging message. Well, it's about to make the switch. Why? Because Christ came. Okay? Because Christ has come. We couldn't bring anything to God. We can't barter with Him. We can't be like, God, I'll give you these three things. You give me this. Because God's like, yeah, those are mine already. You can't give me that. You can't like trade with me with what's already mine. You can't figure out a system here. I'm over all things. And so we've got nothing when we can bring nothing to the table. And I think in the darker moments, we really know this. And so here's what we try to do. We say, well, then God will just forgive us. God will just forgive us. Well, yes, God does forgive you. We're going to get to that. But He can't just forgive you. Because if He just forgives you and it's like, that's not a big deal, then He's not just. If sin is not a big deal, then He's not just. Remember, God's holy, perfect, righteous, good, and loving. And if He does not have a good and just and right hatred towards all things, sinful, evil, and wrong, then He's not good. He's not just. He's not loving. Pedophilia. That's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. You want to do that? That's okay. Not a big deal. How is that loving towards children? Rape. Not a big deal. Hitler. Massacre 6 million Jews. Not a big deal. Okay, how is that loving? How is that good? If He just, not a big deal, looks past it. It's not. He can't be good. He can't be loving. He can't be just if He dismisses these things and just forgives them. There's forgiveness, but it's not just a forgiveness. And so there's nothing we can do, nothing we can bring. We're sinners. God hates sin. We're in a mess. But here's what happens. We could not come to God. So what did God do? He came to us. Emmanuel, God with us. And so in the midst of this hatred of all things wrong, sinful, and evil, there is love for sinners. His holiness makes Him hide from sin, but His love for man makes Him a seeker of man. And so He came to seek and save that which has been lost. And so He offers us grace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him how? In the incarnation He came. Gave Him how? On the cross He died. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're in Romans 5, so just look at how Paul does it. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, still in sin, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that again. God shows His love for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's another word for reconciliation? Peace. Peace with God. Okay, so what all this means is that on Christmas Day, what happened is Jesus came. Knowing that we're sinners, He chose and He came to earth. And what did He do? He lived a perfect life. Resisted temptation in every way. Lived perfectly and freely without sin. And then Jesus did the most amazing thing. The most loving thing. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, incarnate, the baby in the manger, as a 33-year-old young man, gave His life on the cross as a sacrifice for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. This baby born in the manger, what child is this? Was Christ who died on the cross in your place and in my place. This is what connects Christmas to Easter. It's what connects Genesis to Revelation. And so all that angry wrath of God that I undeniably, absolutely, completely deserve and is good and just and right towards me is gone and has been laid on Christ. And He has taken and suffered in my place as my substitute for my sin, paying my penalty in full. So when the rap sheet comes out on Joseph Stegall, it's kaboom, paid in full, stamped on it. It's not me. Christ has paid it. And so no longer am I a child of wrath, as Ephesians 2 talks about. Now we're children of God, as John 1 talks about. But to those who received Him, who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And so here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, there is peace with God. If you confess your sins and turn to Christ, His life, His death, His burial is credited to you. His righteousness is credited to you. And there's peace with God. There is forgiveness. And He takes your sin. He takes your guilt. He takes your shame. And in its place, He gives you His righteousness and His unending love and joy and hope and peace. Okay? So for those of you who've given your life to Christ, this Christmas season, man, enjoy it. Just live your life to the full because of what Christ has done. Live free this Christmas season. The Messiah has come. The Prince of Peace has come. Emmanuel, God is with us. So give thanks. Come up here in your seat. Sing loud. There is joy to the world. He has come. And enjoy life. And enjoy this time. And enjoy each other. And enjoy God. And go and have a very, very, very merry Christmas. Because He's come. He's here. There's peace with God in Him. And now because of what He's done through Christ, now God's love towards you, the wrath that you deserve is gone in its place. What you don't deserve has come. And now His love towards you, it's irrevocable. It can't be taken away. And it's transforming. You will not be the same person next year that you are today. He will keep working in your life, changing you. And it's continual. It's forever. And it's sustaining with love day by day, with joy day by day, with hope day by day, and with peace day by day. That's the peace that God has given you through Christ. The peace that He offers you. And here's why. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angels come on the scene. What do they sing? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. What? Peace. Peace with God. Peace among those with whom He's pleased. For you and for me with God. Let's pray. Lord, we bless You. We thank You. We praise You that You have brought us peace in Christ. You've come, Emmanuel, with us. Offered us this salvation. And so, Father, we thank You for that. And what I pray right now, if there's someone here, there is someone here who doesn't know You, who has not trusted You, what I pray that You would so convict them, that You would open their eyes to the truth of their sinfulness and to the truth of Your love towards them in Christ, whereby they can have peace with You and Your love forever. God, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.